here. As you know, we've probably reached the end of a chapter in looking through the book of Matthew, and I'd like to summarise before we look at Matthew 5, Matthew 4. And Kim has a few verses that we're going to bring up that summarise in Matthew 4 where we've reached in our journey through Matthew. In looking and understanding a blueprint a few weeks ago I spoke about, I just feel to reiterate that before we look further in Matthew 5. And the first verse, if we could please bring it up, Kim. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent." I'll get the right chapter, the right book, that might be helpful. "Repent," here we go, "for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I spoke a couple of weeks ago regarding this. There are those of us that are still the multitudes, not quite there yet. And I can't comment everyone in this room, but they have not yet come to that place of firstly repenting and then following. And I spoke about followers who have not actually taken that step of repenting. And when it gets difficult, we'll choose to follow another path or not to follow at all. The importance of repenting and then following. And then I spoke about those that have got to that stage of repenting and following and are seeing and observing. We see a little later on where Jesus says in verse 19, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So they were seeing and observing what Jesus did, but the difference between seeing and doing is stepping into that. I say what I said a few weeks ago. I firmly believe some have been following and are repentant followers and have been seeing, but stepping into what God is wanting them for the doing. This is another step that is made. And ultimately, if this is followed as a blueprint, we see at the end, great multitudes followed him. Not followed us, we are forgotten, but he is pointed to. And what I wanted to say before we move and look at chapter 5 is the thing about seats is they're great on sitting. They're great for sitting on. But often they're quite hard to move up. We actually have to make an effort to get up from one seat and move to another. If we're in the seeing seat, if you like, the doing is difficult. We've actually got to not move our seat. We've got to get up and move across. And that involves a change. The other seat may not be quite so comfortable. I'm sorry, I should have had different chairs all the way along here because they're not the same. It's not as comfortable repenting as it is following necessarily. It's not as comfortable doing as seeing. So we'll excuse the similarity of the seats that are here. It doesn't mean if you move from seeing to doing or from repenting to following or from being part of the multitude to repenting that each seat will be just as comfortable. And ultimately, notice there is a large gap between some of them, particularly between seeing and doing and stepping into ministry, as we've heard testimonies, examples of ministries that have started and got away here. We wouldn't, if we were honest, say that great multitudes are following him as a result of the doing that's happened at the start of this year or the end of last year. I'm thinking particularly of God's Warriors in the Key. A large gap appears. A large gap, a large gulf needs to be bridged continually, involving a repentant following lifestyle as we continue to see and do what it is the Father is doing. Then, in due course, and maybe the gap here is far too small, maybe it's right over there at the wall. So consider as we lead into chapter 5 that this is the position of the believer. I'm speaking, I believe, this morning mostly to those who are repentant followers of Jesus Christ, because the words that we're about to get into are specifically for you. Yes, the multitudes are listening, but they're specifically for you. And before we look at the passage, I want to bring up another verse, Cam. I haven't told you about this, sorry. Isn't it great? Member serving straight away and very flexible. This is Romans 10, verse 17. Now, before Cam puts that up, does anybody know what that verse is? Is that ring a bell? Without looking at your Bibles or before Cam puts it up, Romans 10, 17, does that ring a bell with anyone? It probably will when you hear it, but anybody, does that, it's sort of, it's a bit obscure in the reference, but it's a key verse that I think we may, particularly in regards to evangelism, particularly in regards to what we're doing in our ministry. Romans 10, 17, let's pop it up there, Cam, and I'm sure many of us will have heard this before. It says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." There is something about when the word of God is heard. It's a little different from reading it, reading is very good, don't get me wrong. It's a little different from seeing it, and of course that's faith in action, I understand that. But it seems to be that hearing is singled out. And of course the word we know represents Jesus, the word of God that we are reading and going to look at in more depth this morning. When we hear this, somehow faith comes. And I'm not going to even begin to try and explain how that happens. Why is it the hearing when we're told often that the seeing is what we need to have to understand? And that's very important too. But initially it seems faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're going to move now. I just want to open in prayer. We're going to move to chapter 5 and consider hearing the word of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. As we hear this, we pray that faith would come in areas where we may not have had the faith to understand what you are saying to us, and then be obedient and step into what you have for us. Because Lord, we probably all know in the back of our minds, not so much there is more to do, but there is more faith to be had. And as a result of that, what you will do in our lives. We appreciate that you speak always to the multitudes and the disciples, and often you use the disciples to speak to the multitudes. If we consider our position as disciples, repentant followers of you, Lord Jesus, speak to us this morning, even in ways that maybe we haven't heard before, as many of us have heard this before, or parts of what we've said before. We pray that truly faith would come by hearing, and hearing your word. Amen. So we turn to Matthew 5. And Matthew 5, if you've got a Bible like mine that has the words of Christ in red, you can actually turn over a number of pages and see page after page. Excuse me, until the end of... Sorry, hon, could I get you a glass of water? I thought I had it ready and I've already drunk it all. Right through to chapter 7, we see what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's quite significant that this was a sermon that was spoken on the Mount. We're watching just the other night a series regarding knowing your enemy, and it spoke why Jesus spoke on the Mount. And he spoke on the Mount because high places were places of spiritual reality and spiritual power, and often for the Israelites, spiritual adultery. So to speak on a mountain rather than on a, the Tower of Babel was an example of that, where their own mountain was built, and building a high place. This was a place that God had built. And as he sat high on the mount and spoke, these are the words that he spoke. Thanks, dear. I'll just grab a glass. Thank you. Wonderful. So it says here at the start, if we could, we won't actually bring up the whole lot, we'll just bring up verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. This is chapter 5, verse 1. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Now, if you've seen pictures of the Sermon on the Mount, normally what you have is an indiscriminate group of people gathered all around. If you read this account and the account in Luke as well, the Lucan account, we understand the disciples were much closer and listening, and the multitudes were anywhere from a wee way away to maybe down the bottom of the mountain. And if you've been over, some of you have been to the Holy Land and may have been to this particular mount. It's not a huge mountain as we'd understand them in New Zealand, but there's a distinct difference from those who were listening, maybe at the radius that we have here today, and the multitudes some way away. And it takes a careful reading of the text, I believe, to understand that these are specifically words to us, followers of Jesus, repentant followers of Jesus, I'll add, and disciples. So this is not a word directly to the multitudes, although they were listening in. And those that became disciples, of course, that was them. These are words to the disciples. And it's important to understand that. Because if we look at one of the first ones, we get into this in due course, blessed are the poor in spirit. We think, well, that must refer to those who don't believe in Jesus. They are poor in spirit, etc. Not at all. If we are feeling poor in spirit, downcast, depressed, discouraged, Jesus is acknowledging in the very first words that he says, when his teaching starts, that you are very dear to his heart and you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Is there anything bigger? Isn't that amazing? The very first things he said in teaching is, blessed are the poor in spirit. The disciples that are poor in spirit, for they receive the kingdom of heaven. Pretty big stuff. So if you're feeling like that, he's got your number straight away. So we're not actually going to bring those up on the overhead, all of the verses that are here, because there are a few. And as I've said, faith comes by hearing. And I just want to ask you, who has heard the Sermon of the Mount before? Now, they've not heard of the Sermon of the Mount, but who has heard the Sermon of the Mount? Who's actually listened to the whole Sermon of the Mount? I never have. So this morning, that's what we're going to do. It says here that Jesus, when he went up to the mountain and he was seated, you don't sort of think of sitting down on a mountain, do you? But it says clearly he was seated. This is the hardest seat that we have here. So we're going this morning to hear the Sermon on the Mount. And you may like to close your eyes, if you're most welcome, of course, with your Bible to follow on. But even so, you may find it better to listen to the Sermon of the Mount, because we're going to come back and look at the examples that are here. So let us this morning hear the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavour, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, no but means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. You've heard it said to those of old, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by the heaven, for it's God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go with him 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Take heed that you not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be seen in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself will reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall be not like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask them. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you is in darkness, How great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not even much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank or the log in your own eye? How can you say to the brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a log is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the log from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, you will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want man to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and neither can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practices lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains descended. The floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Here ended the lesson. So I don't know if you've ever heard all of the Sermon on the Mount. If not, you've heard it today. There is obviously so much in this, and we're going to be looking at this over the coming weeks and consider what is said. Bear in mind, this is the first teaching that Jesus brought after the instruction to repent and follow. This is the first words, as it were. And while it's really important in an exam context, I often mention this, to look at the last words he said, these are the first words to us as his disciples. Now, Cam is incredibly flexible, so he's going to bring up PowerPoint now, and we're going to bring up a blank PowerPoint, and we're going to very quickly go through. And most Bibles, if you've got your Bible in front of you, now would be the time to open up. And you might see that there is certain sections where people in the past have broken it into it. I don't know about you, but as I was reading through that through the week, there was just so many snippets that we use to illustrate. And we're going to go through and look at this and understand the centrality of the Sermon on the Mount. And absolutely, we're going to look at this in more depth. But we will look at a summary of each of these sections. So, Cam, if we can bring up a blank one. And the first part we see is the Beatitudes. And that's the first part we see from chapter 5, verse 1 until 10 to 12, etc. Beatitudes is something that makes us beautiful, that makes us holy, that makes us righteous before God. And it talks about the blessed folk that are there. Then we see the similitudes, and it's talking about a comparison one with another. From then on, what I want us to do is just call out from where you're sitting. If you look at your Bibles, those of you who have them with you, and look and see the various summaries that we use. For example, we see Jesus fulfills the law from verse 17 to verse 19, and it talks about in here that I came to destroy the law. I did not come to destroy but fulfill. Here we have here the fulfillment of the law. And then we see further on from verse 20 to verse 26, it talks in here in terms of judging others. And from here on in, each section we've used as a summary in our English parlance. For example, it says here in adultery from verse 27 to verse 30, it says, whoever looks at a woman to lust has already committed adultery in his heart. And often the way that's summarised is, you need to pluck out your eye. It's a quaint expression, but it used to be very common, that if your eye is causing you to sin, it's as important that you take that from you, because it'll cause you to sin. Divorce we see here from further on in verse 31, leading over to verse 37. And here we're starting to see some of these phrases that we have. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't know if you notice a lot of movies now, someone says, a wise man once said, or there's a saying that says this. It used to be attributed and understood it was from the Word of God and from the Bible, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Maybe today for the first time we're hearing this and think, I didn't know that was in the Bible. I'm sure that most of us, or you know, the majority of us did. But let your yes be yes and your no be no is found here in the Sermon on the Mount. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And yes, this is quoting an Old Testament passage, but here we see in the next section. And so behind this, it's thought that when it's said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that people understand, whether they be believers or not, it's been so much part of our language, the Sermon of the Mount, that this speaks and summarises the principle behind it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. There's no need for any other words, definitely not any swearing. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is talking about vengeance, and yet Jesus talks very differently and talks about going the extra mile. This is where this comes from. Going the extra mile, if someone compels you to go with them one mile, you go with them two. And we see here this summary of this passage here is going the extra mile. Love your neighbour. What does that mean? This is summarising the next paragraph here at the end of chapter 5. Moving on to chapter 6, we see here, and it says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Once again, it's a phrase we use that we understand the detail is here, and certainly referring to other passages. once again, this is a key part of our understanding of how our culture and society works when we apply these things. Prayer, it talks about here, don't use vain repetitions. And then we get into the Lord's Prayer, of course, which we repeat on a regular basis. Fasting, and we see over here, when you fast, this is something that you are to do, not to let others see what you are doing. Don't lay for yourself treasures in heaven, talking about wealth, etc. Judge that you be not judged. Ask and be given to you, etc., etc., etc. And this morning, I just want to finish with us understanding the centrality of the Sermon of the Mount. We've heard it. We're going to hear it in much more detail coming forward. But I felt this morning for us to read over the whole of it and hear what it is. Can you just imagine as we close today, someone getting up and giving a sermon like that? We would say, they're all over the place. They've covered marriage, divorce, giving, taking, serving, every aspect of our lives together. And the key thing about reading a large portion of Scripture is getting an overview. The Hebrew life and understanding was that faith and God was imbued in every aspect of life. The Western understanding is compartmentalized. We've had our holy bit, we've had our teaching bit, etc. And the reasons why, and thank you so much for the testimonies. I'm not going to single out anyone, but Jacob, thank you for the testimony about what it's like in the marketplace relying on God and many other testimonies that were similar. Because this grounds our faith in day-to-day actions and reactions and things that we have to do that we may not have done if we were a Christian. We try and maybe hide some things. Maybe to our shame we do that even as a believer. But could we encourage you? Those testimonies show how this stuff here that speaks about all of life is applied to all of life. It's really important we understand. This is not suggestive. This is authoritative and it speaks to the way that we should live. I want to finish with a cameo from meeting with my colleagues this week. And it was a colleague in a church that said, we've got some of our young adults that are sleeping together and they think that we don't know about it, but of course we do. So I thought what I would do is I would preach a sermon on the verse that says, marriage is honourable amongst all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So this person spoke, as he said, a humble guy, he said, but I think it was pretty good. I think I nailed it. Everyone pretty well heard the deal on sexual immorality or sex outside of marriage. And he said, it was amazing. After the service, this couple came up to see me and said, Pastor, really appreciate that. It's one of the best sermons I've ever heard. Now, how about could we become life group leaders? They'd asked him this a number of times before. They had completely missed that there was a qualification and a disqualification that happens in the way that we live our lives in leadership in the church. And they had talked to him a number of times before, and he thought, I'll make it very clear. They did not realize the application. And so in case we are under the same misunderstanding, this is not said as suggestive. This is authoritative. Jesus is saying to us, this is how you must live. You can't choose to judge one day and not another day. Judge not that you be not judged. You can't one day choose to go another mile, another day not. That's suggestions. That's if it suits me. That's if it fits with my life. This is very clear that what Jesus is saying to us is authoritative for all of living. And that's why we need to spend some time going through this. This is not, and it's of course the whole understanding of Jesus being fully divine but fully human. You get a sense when you read it through as, I've finally got a group of people in front of me. I've been waiting thousands of years and here they are. It's not let them have it necessarily, but this is what people need to hear. And if the multitudes came and went, because we read before this great multitudes came, when we read, and we'll read later on in chapter 7, chapter 8, not so many then came after that, because he laid out this is what the Christian life is about. So I hope I haven't disillusioned anyone today and thought, what, I've got to sign up to all of that? Particularly those who are members, by the way, Cam, that's a higher level. Yep, and for those of us who are members. Do I need to sign up to all of that? Is that really what God requires and desires of me? Absolutely he does, for our good, for the best possible reason. What in that is done to spoil our fun? Yes, it'll be harder. Yes, it'll be more difficult. But imagine living life in community where this is a little taste of heaven on earth, where we all live this way. Of course, we see it when we meet together on Sundays. It's wonderful. We apply all of these things together with every one of us. It's amazing. And in church camp, events like that where we get to live in community with people who are living this way. Could you imagine if we could apply that to our community? And this is the witness and the example that we have. So thank you for patiently listening and hearing the Sermon on the Mount. That's the first time I've heard it too. I didn't actually read it through this week. And I want to just close in prayer as we consider all the Lord has for us. Father God, we thank you for your words to us. And Lord, you had the chance to lay down in a 20 minutes, I suppose would have been the length of time that was read, all that you want to say initially to us. Very important stuff. And I would pray, Lord, that even as we have not looked at this in depth, that if there were words or phrases going the extra mile, not casting pearls before swine, all of the phrases that we looked and understood that these are part of an authoritative statement of what it is that we and the way in which we are to live. Speak to us, Lord, through the coming week. We've heard testimonies of in the marketplace, in the trenches, as it were, having to make a choice. Each of those things involves a choice. Will I go the extra mile or won't I? If it's suggestive, how do I feel? But if it's authoritative, this is what we must do. Help us, Lord, to place our lives into your hands. Understand what you're speaking. You speak for our good and for the best of us and all that are around us. Again, we thank you for your word to us. Amen.
Let's stand together. Can I encourage you at the end of the service, if you'd like to come forward for prayer for anything, then come forward and somebody would love